When we come down Ephesians chapter 5, let's start maybe in verse number 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We'll stop there. That was more than I meant to read. I've always had a hard time finding a place to start and a place to stop when you're reading. It all goes together so well. So in verse 7, he says, Be not partakers with them. So he's looking at a lost world, a world that is still in darkness, a world that is unregenerate. There's been no work of God that's taken place in their hearts. And as the church, as people that God has visited by the gospel, he's arisen them from the dead, I guess you could say it that way. He's resurrected them out of the sinful nature that they were in, given them a new life in Jesus Christ, a new heart. He's filled them with a Spirit. You wouldn't expect somebody that's had that work of God in the heart to be a partaker with the world as they were. So he says in 8 there where we started, you were sometimes darkness. There was a time that you were in darkness. There was a time that you did fit in with the world. There was a time that in times past, this is what he says in Peter. I believe this goes very well. The time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So Peter here saying the same thing, maybe with different words. There was a time in our life that it might have satisfied us to live like the Gentiles did. There was a time in our life when it might have satisfied us to done as the world does. And he gives a little list here. You know, we could dig into that. I don't feel like now's the time. But partying and drunkenness and lasciviousness, that's unbridled lust, banquetings, abominable idolatries, all of these sins that the world is in. But now we're the church. We were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. We were in that state, but there's been a work of God that's done. And you think about it this way, that our life up to that point was darkness. At the day, the point, the time that God saved us, we went from being in darkness to being in light. We went from being blinded to being able to see. We went from being dead in sins to alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if that happened down in the depths of the heart, that ought to produce a change in the outward life. Because the inward man is changed, because the heart is changed, the life and the actions and the speech goes with it. So if you are now light in the Lord, then we ought to walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit. We might say fruit and vegetables. The word he says here means produce. So you talk about produce, an apple tree, it produces apples. A tomato vine, it produces tomatoes.
a watermelon plant produces watermelons. Well, here, the fruit, the produce of the Spirit. So if the Spirit is in somebody, that is going to produce out of them goodness and righteousness and truth. So you see, it's not my produce here. It's not something that I'm producing. But if the Spirit's in me, He is producing it out of me. As we plant that seed in the ground, it's not the ground that's producing the fruit or the vegetable. It's the seed and the plant that produces that. So really all we are, we're just dust. We're just earth. We're just ground. And God has planted His Word and His Spirit within us. And what that Spirit of God within us produces is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So to prove, it means to approve or to test. So looking at the world that's round about us that we know does not know the Lord. And you know, if you took a survey of people just in your life, people that you know, that you work with, that is in your family, if you took a survey with them and you said, I want you to tell me what God is going to accept. What do you believe that God is going to accept? Or just say it this way, what's God going to approve of? What would God say is good and what would God say is evil? You know, our world, they don't know the right answer to that. Our people think God's going to approve of everything coming and going. And you know, we ought not be surprised at that because they're in darkness. They don't know any better. Their mind and their heart has been blinded by Satan himself. But the church, he calls the church, I believe it's in Timothy, that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth in this world. We're people that has the light of the Lord in our life. We're people that God has illuminated to the truth. We're people that the grace of God has affected them and changed them and revealed to their heart the truth. You know the song, Amazing Grace? I once was lost. I once was blind. But God has done a work in us. Well, he's saying, as God's done a work in you, you live as children of light. If you're a child of God, you ought to live like a child of God. If you're a child of God, you ought to talk like a child of God. And why should we do this? So that we could prove, so that we could show, so that we could reveal and manifest to a world that doesn't know God what's truly acceptable to Him. So he says this in Romans, maybe a more popular verse. Romans chapter number 12, those first couple verses, probably already know it in your head before I read it. But I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He comes down to verse 2. Be not conformed to the world, be ye transformed, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So do we need to prove to God what's the good will of God is? Who are we proving this to? Who is seeing this work of God in the heart, the change in the life, and the new behavior? It's the world that's round about us. Peter's going to go on to say there in 1 Peter that they think it's strange that you run not in the same excess of right, and they speak evil of you. So here is a life, a nature, a speech. Everything about this man or this woman has been changed by the grace of God, and they no longer do the things that they once did. And the world round about them is seeing that. And they think, boy, what's happened to them? Well, you know what that life is doing? It's proving what God does in the heart of those that come to the gospel. And that's the church's place. We're here to uphold the truth in this world. Outside of the people of God that are saved, there's nobody else on earth that really knows the truth. Now think about that. Outside of the people in Spring Creek community that are saved, nobody else knows the Lord. They've got an idea in their mind.
They've got something made up in their heart. They say, well, God accepts this. God's going to accept me. God's going to accept. And I've heard it. I've heard it over and over. I've heard it at funerals that, well, you don't have to go to church to be saved. Well, I mean, that's true. But if you're saved, if God's done a work in you, wouldn't you think you'd come to church? So how is the world going to come to understand that God's not accepting everything coming and going? Well, it's through us that God's worked in. He's using us to prove what He accepts. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So that word reprove, it's to confute, to admonish, to convince, to convict. So what's the church's life doing? Well, as all of these sinners round about, they see the change that God has made in them. They see the new nature. They see the new life. You know what that does to them? It bothers them. It brings them under a place of conviction. It brings them under a place that they're troubled. They recognize what's wrong in their life. They recognize that their life is not measuring up to the Word of God. How are they going to come to that realization? It's through the work of God that He's done in us. So we shouldn't have fellowship. We shouldn't have partnership with the works of darkness. We shouldn't have any part with even the appearance of evil, but our life ought to reprove them. That is, those round about us go downward into sin. Our lives ought to be radically different, that it admonishes that behavior. It ought to be known that we can't agree with that. We can't go with that. The Lord's done a work in us and He won't allow me to do that. And so that work of God in the heart, that change of life, is proving what's acceptable unto the Lord and reproving the darkness that is in them that are saved. So the world has an idea of salvation as repeating a few words and making a profession. And if you done that, even if you was 5 years old when you done that, and your life was never altered, it doesn't matter. You made a profession. Now, is that what salvation is? If we used marriage as a picture, marriage, being married, getting married, is a one-time thing. It happens in an altar at a church. I was married at the church there. It was a one-time thing. It started at 1 o'clock. It was over at 1:30. Now, if I went back home and she went back home, and we lived separate, we had separate bank accounts, and we only talked on the phone every now and then, would you call that a marriage? But we had a ceremony. But see, that's not what a marriage is. A marriage is the life together. It's two people coming together and becoming one. And so salvation is much, much more than one time in an altar. The ceremony was the beginning. The marriage ceremony was the start. The marriage is everything from that point onward. It's our lives that we put together. So salvation is coming to an altar. Maybe it's praying a prayer. It's making a profession. But a work of God takes place there, and the salvation is worked out from that day forward. Yeah. It's proven in the life and in the behavior. So how are people going to know that? From the lives of them that God's genuinely changed. Rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You see what's going on? Man's covering his sin up. He's trying to hide it. He's trying to keep it from the view of everyone else around him. Man doesn't want anybody to know what he really is. Man doesn't want anybody to know the way that he really acts. Man doesn't want people to know who that he really is. So he's trying to cover that sin up and hide it. Now, is it really hid? It might be for me and you. We may not see it. We may not know about it. But the Lord, who knows
all things, who all things are naked and open before His eyes. There's not one thing hidden from Him. The Lord sees straight through every bit of it. Even though man does his very best to hide his sin from sight, the Lord is able to dig and find that out. And God help us that our lives be in a place that we reprove the evil works of darkness and that we prove what real salvation truly is. Salvation is a different life. It's repentance and being different from that point onward. It's God changing a man inside of the heart. It's so much more than words out of a mouth. It's a change of nature brought about by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. So, it's a shame to speak of those things done in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So thinking about this manifesting and reproving, in Luke chapter 3, you read about John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist and Herod. You remember Herod had him arrested and put in prison. You remember why? The Bible says in Luke that John reproved him of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and of all the evils which Herod had done. So what happened? Well, here's Herod. He's in sin. He's living in sin. He's taken his brother Philip's wife and married her for his own. And John the Baptist has preached and revealed to Herod the nature of his sin. He's reproved him of the evil that was in his life. And you know what that done to Herod? That made Herod mad. Herod was angry that John had reproved him. And if your life is going to be radically different, if you can't go along with the pressure that the world would apply to you, and if you stand against that, know this, it's going to manifest the evil of the deed. It's going to manifest that God's done a work and you're unable to do that. And in doing those things, it's going to reprove them and they're going to be angry about it. The Jews were angry at the Lord Jesus for His reproof of them. Herod is going to have John beheaded because of John's reproof of him. And if you're going to stand and reveal the truth of God, it's going to be revealed to them and they're going to hate that. And so, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. So the light, you think about the light, you go in your house tonight and it's dark, it's pitch black dark when you go in, you can't see anything, you turn on the light, and if your house is a mess, the light didn't make your house a mess. The light revealed it. You can turn off the light and say, my house is not a mess, because I can't see it, but that doesn't change the fact that it is. So that's the way the light works. People get angry at the church, they get angry at the preacher, and they say, well, you've made me feel bad. You've hurt my feelings. You preached against something that was in the Word of God. Now, angry about something from the Word of God, but that's the way the world is. You've hurt my feelings, and you ought not to have done that. You've made me feel guilty. Boy, that's what our world doesn't like. But you know, all it is, all the Word of God is light. The Word of God doesn't make me a sinner. It doesn't cause me to be a sinner. The fact of the matter is, my life is just like your house with the lights off. It's dark. As long as the light's out, I can't see the sin that's in me. But you know what the gospel does? You know what the life of the children of light does? The life changed by the grace of God, it's illuminating. And when you get around a dark spot, that light shines and it reveals what's truly inside of that heart. It's revealing the sin that's there. Paul said it this way in Romans, sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Was Paul a sinner before the law came to him? He absolutely was. Did Paul know it? No.
When the light's off, you don't know whether it's a mess or not. But the Word of God is that light. And the church, those that have lives transformed by the gospel, their life is emitting a light. And when it gets around those hearts that are in darkness, when it gets around those folks that are in sin, that life is illuminating them and revealing what's truly inside of them. So people can be mad at the preacher all day long. They can be mad at the Word of God. Our world despises the Word of God. They despise preaching. They despise righteous living. And the reason is men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But our lives ought to be light. We ought to be illuminating to them that are round about us. They ought to be able to look at our behavior and our life and be illuminated in their heart as to what God truly accepts. God don't accept sin. He's not going to accept sinful living. He didn't in the Old Testament. And God, who never changes, the same today, yesterday, and forevermore, He doesn't accept it today either. So, whatsoever things are reproved or made manifest by the light, whatsoever doth make manifest is light. To manifest, it's to take the cover off, to reveal. The light comes on, it reveals what's inside. And so, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So here's a quote out of the Old Testament. What's it saying? It's saying the light is what's manifesting the truth to our people. Our people need the truth. Our people need the light. If they're going to be saved, it's going to be by the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be the light of the Holy Spirit that brings them to a place that they're aware of where they are. And you know what we can be? Our lives, our behavior, our speech, and our actions, it can be light to them. Revealing and manifesting. So if that's the case, then this Old Testament scripture, seeing that we are light, that we by our actions, by our lives, can manifest this to these hearts, we ought to arise from the dead. We ought to say, God, help me to arise from a state of sin. Let me draw ever closer to you, and let my life be a light more and more to them that are round about me. More than vain words, we're talking about actions and lives and speech. You tell me you love me all day long, but if you hit me in the back of the head after you tell me that, I'm not much going to believe it. So you can tell me you love the Lord all day long, but you know what really tells the story? How you do tomorrow on the job. How you do tomorrow when you're around your friends. How you do tomorrow when it's in secret and there's nobody to see. That's what tells the real story. And so he says, arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly, it means exactly. Pay attention to every step that you make. Pay attention to every move that you make. It's so easy to, and the Bible and Proverbs and in the New Testament as well, speaks a lot about rashness and rash behavior and acting quickly. It's very easy to get caught up in the moment, to act rashly without thinking, and before you know it, we've caused harm to our walk. And we've given them that are lost now, we've harmed the reputation of the church or of our Lord and Savior by the way that we do. You see how that can happen? You see how somebody that's in reputation, that's had a walk, that's been influential, that's been a help to somebody, and one little action, one little sentence, and that gives the devil a toehold to say, I want you to look, that's what God really accepts. Now, they wasn't near what you thought they was. And so, see then that you walk circumspectly. Pay attention and be aware of every decision that you make, of every deed that you do, and of every word that you say. Be exact in all things. not as fools, not as somebody that, and you know, we may think a fool maybe a little differently. Here's somebody that's foolish. They are ignorant of what's right. Somebody that's ignorant, they're unaware, they don't know what's right. How can you expect them to do what's right? How can you expect somebody that is completely unaware, legitimately, of the speed limit, how can you expect them to run the speed limit? But you know what they do? We've got signs up everywhere. Signs ever so many miles on the interstate and on roads. You know what that's for? So that you can be aware. So that you're not ignorant. So that you know what the law is, that you might follow that. And you know, here we are. We're children of light. We've been illuminated. We've been made aware of what's acceptable. Our people are out in life in sin. They need to be made aware that they're not going to be accepted, that they must be born again, that there must be a work of God done in the heart, and we ought to walk circumspectly, that our lives could give them that warning. Not as fools, but as wise. Walking like somebody that knows what's right. Walking like somebody that's been revealed the truth in their heart. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. So to redeem, to buy up or to ransom, to rescue from loss. So you think about time now. In this world, and we're not looking eternal, just in this world, in this temporary world, the most precious thing you have is time. Now you might say, well, it's my kids. Well, if your time run out, your time with your kids is done. You might say it's my wife or my husband. When your time runs out, all that's over. So time is what enables to enjoy the things of this life. Time is precious. Time is valuable. So what's he saying here? Redeem the time. Rescue it from loss. You know what I can do with my evening? I can spend it wasted. I can spend it on things of no profit. I can spend what time I've got left in things that are temporary, in things that are of no real value. I can waste my time in the world. I can waste my time in laziness. I can waste my time in pleasure. But you know what I ought to be aware of? What time I've got left, let me live it till I can be a help to somebody. Let my life be influential. So let's not waste our time that we have. Let's use it for things that are spiritually advantageous to us. It wouldn't hurt a thing to redeem some time every evening for the Word of God. To redeem some time every afternoon for some prayer time. To redeem some time that we might search after the Lord and the Scriptures, and on our knees in prayer, that we might pray for grace and for strength to help us in this way. How easily that it is for us to step into a snare of the devil and our walk and our reputation be harmed amongst them that are lost and undone. I tell you, we ought to redeem some of that time. So much of our time is wasted. I won't accuse you. So much of my time is wasted. Yeah. I'll tell you a story about me. And this is the truth. It's been years ago. Yankees were in the World Series. I always liked the Yankees. Got it from my papa. It was game six. I don't know. Yankees won the game anyway. It's about 11:30 at night. They won the World Series. I watched them celebrate. I turned the TV off. I laid down in the bed. And this is what the Lord come through my mind. What good did that do for you? Now, how could I answer that question? Was that really beneficial to me? Did that help me? Honest, did it help my life in any way whatsoever? Did it make me wiser? Did it make me, you know what it did? It gave me a temporary happiness that was quickly gone, and there was no good that came from it whatsoever. And if we're not careful, the devil will take what's round about us and take our minds and captivate them by things that have absolutely no value.
no benefit to our lives. Just a few minutes of vain enjoyment and pleasure. And at the end of the day, all of that time has been lost. Time is like this bottle of water. And if I take a lid off of it, I'm pouring it out. You'll never get it back in the bottle. It'll never go back. Tomorrow evening, it's going to happen one time. And once I spend it, once I use tomorrow evening, I'll never get that time back. It'll forever be gone. And whatever I spend it on, it'll be spent. It can be spent wasted. It can be spent in pleasure. It can be spent in enjoyment. Or I could spend it on something that's valuable. You know what the Word of God says? Redeem the time. Buy it back. Rescue it from being wasted. Don't spend it on things of this world, but spend it in service to our God.
Amen.
You're going to spend it one way or the other. It's cliche anymore. That's going by fast. Our opportunity's going by fast. Your life is going by fast. And as quickly as time goes by, I'm either wasting it or I'm redeeming it. I'm either spending it on worldliness, that to God's truth, worldliness, it only leaves me with a desire for more of it. At no time have I had enough of it that I don't ever need to go back. But when I turn it off, when I put it down, when I stop, there's always a desire. Let me go back and have some more of that. Let me go back and waste some more of my time. Let me waste a little bit more of my opportunity. I tell you, the Lord would like for us to be aware of this in our mind and in our heart, and let us desire to redeem some of that time. Now listen, the devil don't give up time easy. Your flesh is not going to be willing to have time redeemed. The flesh likes to waste it. It likes to spend it on pleasure. I tell you what it likes to do. It likes to sit down and do nothing. It likes to sit down and go brain dead. And if you're going to redeem some time, it's going to be a battle. It'll be a fight for every minute of it. But I tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it to redeem some time and have something that could benefit us tomorrow. You might read a verse tonight that tomorrow could help you. You might hear something tonight that in the next few days could be a strength to you. You might could in prayer, you might could receive some grace from God in your heart that you look to on down the line. You'll never get that from the world. I said this one time. It's not very deep, but it is. I've never quoted a verse that I hadn't read before. So if we're to hide the Word of God in our heart, that we won't sin against Him, doesn't that imply that I should spend some time in the Word of God? It'd be good to redeem a little bit of time for the Lord. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Boy, ain't it evil. It's evil. Bad. Injurious. That's what the world is. And if you're not careful, our time will be spent in that's bad, that's injurious, that's of no value. And the devil's looking to take it. The devil would like for you to get down to an old age with no time left, and for you to say, boy, I wish I hadn't wasted all that time. I wish that I would have redeemed some of that time. I wish that I would have used my time. I would we could recognize it now, that we could say, I don't want the devil to steal all of my time. I'd like to redeem some of the time that I have left. I'd like to use it for that'll benefit me and that'll strengthen me. I'll hurry on and we'll hush in just a minute. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. So, be not unwise, but understanding. Don't turn off your mind. The truth is, people that are saved, in the depths of their heart, they know what the will of the Lord is.
You ever find yourself here, that in here, there's an unction, there's a tug, there's a notion. Son, you ought to pray. And this up here says, we'll do that later. You see how that is? This is unwise. This is foolish. This is carnal. This is worldly. This in here is wise. This came from God. The inward man is born of God. So don't be unwise. Don't follow the notions and will of the flesh, but be wise, knowing what the will of God is. And be not drunk with wine. So if you're not careful, you get hung up on the wrong thing here. We know by all through the Scriptures that a Christian has no place being intoxicated by drink. He says it in multiple places. But I think here he's given us a picture that as the drunkard is intoxicated by an excess of wine, they've taken in enough of this alcohol that it has affected their speech, it's affected their walk, it's affected their reaction time, it's affected their it's affected their thinking. I mean, that drunk, he's completely different when he's drunk than when he's sober. And so he says this, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That as being filled with wine, it takes away your judgment, it changes your thinking, it changes your speech, and it changes the way you walk. Let us be filled with the Spirit that God might be working by His grace to change our thinking, to change our speech, and to change our walk. It's the same way now. Wine intoxicates. It takes away faculties. So be filled with the Spirit that it might transform us as well. It's not hard to identify somebody that's been too long at the wine, is it? Well, it's not too hard to identify somebody that's filled with the Spirit as well. Their behavior, their life, their speech, it's filled with grace, and you can see the Lord emanating out of them. You can see the Lord in the way that they act, in the way that they live. So this ought to be our desire, not excess of the world, but excess of the Holy Spirit. And I say this, there is no excess of that. There isn't a place where they're going to say, now son, you've had enough. I'm not giving you anymore. I tell you, it'd be good if we could be so filled that it's running over our lives and that our lives be transformed by the very grace of God. So listen, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So be filled with the Spirit, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I don't know if you've ever given any thought to this, but I tell you what's a great draw on man is music. It's a great draw. I mean, it's got a great hold on man. A lot of influence. Some dippy singer sings a song everybody likes, and we want to vote for the president that they say they like. Just from a foolish song. So, you think about that, and the Lord says this, fill your heart with spiritual songs. Fill your heart with that which glorifies God. Let your heart be filled with thankfulness and praise and glory to the Lord. Fill your heart with the Word of God, that when we're out in the world, when we're not on our knees, when we're not in the Word, we've got that even bubbling out of our souls to keep our mind and our heart in the right place. Remembering this, the devil's there to try to get us to veer. He's laying the traps out before us to try and make us fall. Let us redeem the time. Let us fill ourselves with the things of God. Let us sing and make melody in our heart, giving thanks always for all things. A grateful heart. There's not a lot of gratitude in our world today. Not a lot of thankfulness. People have stuff handed to them
for absolutely nothing. And they expect it. They deserve it in their mind. That ought not be the heart of a Christian. We see what we once were. We see how God showed us grace and brought us out of that state. We see that God has redeemed us at His own cost. At His own, He wrote the check for that. And it wasn't dollar bills. It was with the life and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ought to recognize that what we have is so undeserved. That my God, we've not lived to the letter of the law a day in our life. Probably not an hour in our life. And yet God has saved us. He's been good to us. He's provided for us. He's given us His Word. He's helped us to grow. He's been with our family. He's protected us and kept us by His goodness and His grace. You know what I ought to be to the Lord? Continually. I ought to always go in thankfulness to the Lord. I ought to always be thankful and grateful for what He's given me. God help that there ever be a thought of bitterness toward the Lord. Oh, I tell you this, God has provided so marvelously for us. So often we'll fall into a place that we think, God, we just deserve You to be good. And if one thing goes wrong, man says, God, why'd You do that? Yeah. And so, what ought to be the heart of a Christian? Thankfulness and gratitude to our Father. Mm-hmm. Recognizing His provision and His goodness towards us in Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So even thankfulness now. I can't get down on my knees and offer thankfulness to God without the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what they did in the Old Testament? You can read it in a couple places in the Old Testament. You can see it in the Revelation. The priests would offer incense on the altar of incense twice a day, morning and evening. And there was the veil. Behind it was the holiest of holies, where the ark was and where the Lord was. Right in front of the veil was the altar of incense. And the priests would come in and they'd put incense on the coals of that altar, and the smoke of that incense went up over the veil and into where the Lord was. And outside of the temple, when that incense is being offered, the people were outside praying. That was a time of prayer. Their prayer could be heard as God smelled that sweet incense. It covered up the abomination of their sins. Well, you know what our incense is? The Lord Jesus is the sweet smelling savor today. And there's nothing that can be offered without the Lord. You can't come to God without the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't pray to God without the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be thankful to God without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because sin has marred even our prayer. That's why when we pray, we say, in Jesus' name, we ask these things. Recognizing my only hope of God hearing my prayer. Recognizing, Lord, You gave me X amount of time today and I've wasted 95% of it. I've wasted my time. I've not done as I ought to have done. I've not sought You as I ought to have sought You. I've not lived as close as I ought to have lived. I've not loved You like I ought to have loved You. When I get down to pray and make a request to God, I have to say, God, don't hear me because I've been good, but in Jesus' name. And so the thankfulness is offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So by hearing that, that tells me that I ought to be on my knees praying, God, fill us with Your Spirit. God, give me the leadership and the guidance and the wisdom of your Spirit. Lord, give me more of your grace. And you all know that scripture there. He says, if a child asks for an egg, will the dad give a scorpion? If he asks for a piece of bread, will he give him a rock? No. We are evil, and we know how to give good gifts. Well, you know what the good gift is from God? I tell you, the greatest thing we could have is His Spirit and His presence in our life. And I ought to come before God and say, Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit? And I tell you what the Lord is. He is good. He's not going to give me a rock. He's not going to give me something that'll hurt me. He's going to give us as we request to Him. And so, may the Lord help us to make our requests known unto the Lord, to redeem the time, because the days are evil. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So here, we talked about the church a little Sunday night, about that relationship that the church has one with another, that love that the church shares. That's not in the world. It's not in the world. The unnatural love of God Almighty that He sheds abroad in the hearts of them that are His. You know what we're here to do? To love and to help and to benefit one another. So as He says this, submitting yourselves, subordinating yourselves, coming as a servant one to another. That as we gather, my desire is not for my gain or for my good, but I would like you to be benefited and for you to be helped. And that ought to be the heart of the church. Let me help somebody else. Let me help my family that's in darkness. Let my life be a help to them. Let me lead them in the right direction. Let my speech and my action and my behavior, let me be light to them and not darkness. Because there is no light. You'll find no light in the world. That's all that's on our heart. If you would please stand just for a minute.